So good morning. We're going to do things a little differently this morning. I was sitting there wondering if it was a New Testament practice to have a pulpit. I'm not sure. Maybe since they followed the synagogue, it probably is. Okay. But let's open in a word of prayer and then we'll begin. Father, we do thank you that you are with us this morning. We thank you that you have given us your word to guide us in our lives. We're thankful that you have given us your Holy Spirit to help us understand all truth. And we're thankful that you've given us your Son as the Savior of the world, who came to bring salvation. And so, Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds as we again consider your word and what it has to say to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a couple of questions you might have. The first is, why are we doing a panel? I wonder if it's God's providence, knowing that my voice might not last for a half an hour. And the other is that we thought that this might be a better way to address this particular topic that we have. And the second question that you might have is, well, why are we on this topic this morning? And that's an easier answer. We've chosen to go through the book of Romans, and whatever comes up next is what we speak about and talk about, even if we might rather be talking about a different subject. So we haven't selected this topic on some random basis, but because we're at this point in the Word of God this morning. And so I'd like to ask Nathan now to read the verses that we have for this morning, Romans 1, 18 through 32. Romans 1, 18 through 32.
God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people, push the truth away from themselves. For the truth about God is known to them instinctively. God put this knowledge in their hearts from the time the world was created. People have seen the earth, the sky, and all that God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature. So they have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas what God was like. The result was that their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they became utter fools instead. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people or birds or animals and snakes. So God let them go ahead and do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. Instead of believing what they knew was the truth about God, they deliberately chose to believe lies. So they worshiped the things God made, but not the Creator himself, who is to be praised forever. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even women turned against the natural way to have sex instead of indulge in sex with each other. And men, instead of having normal sex relationships with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result, suffered within themselves the penalties they so richly deserved. When they refused to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their evil minds and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives become full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, fighting, deception, malice, behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They are forever inventing new ways of sinning and are disobedient to their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, and they are heartless and unforgiving. They are fully aware of God's death penalty for those who do things, yet they go right on ahead and do them anyway. And worse yet, they encourage others to do them too.
Okay, thank you, Nathan. And I think we all know each other, but just in case, Gilbert is over here. And Haig, and Nathan, and I'm Craig. So, and we'll be doing the discussion this morning. So Haig, maybe you can give us we're discussing the issue of homosexual behavior this morning, and can you give us a perspective on why we're discussing this issue?
Well, I imagine as Nathan was reading those verses, it's probably likely that some of you felt very strong about some of those verses. So one thing we'd like to do is share some things that may help the Grace family just prepare to think about the issue, to respond in a biblical Christ-like manner. Avoid getting inflamed, because that does not help anybody, and we'll share a couple of passages later on about that. To be prepared from a Christ-like scriptural manner. Another reason, you may try to avoid this issue, but guess what? The issue is coming to you, to a school, to a community, to a neighborhood, to anything. We live in this world, and the issue of homosexual activity and the agenda has become quite prominent recently. So the issue actually is coming to us, and we in turn are going through Romans, so we're dealing with this. To help bring this to your attention, Time Magazine, if you saw the latest Time Magazine for 2013, the Person of the Year was Pope Francis. But there was also a short list of four other people. And number three on the short list for Person of the Year was Edith Windsor. And basically, Edith Windsor was the one who took to the Supreme Court DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act, last year. And her victory in the Supreme Court accelerated one of the swiftest transformations in public attitudes in American history. This is Time Magazine. So if you think you're dealing with the world changing as you once knew it, well, Time Magazine will support your feelings. There was a thought there that we are living in the culture of the temporary. We are living in the culture of the temporary. Whereas I have time here in one hand, and I have eternity in the other hand, right? So I believe it was Chuck Colson who talked about cultures in conflict, kingdoms in conflict. We are called to reflect an eternal perspective, and yet our temporary perspective is changing rapidly. And so our goal this morning is to understand people are inflamed on this issue on one side, two sides, three sides, many sides. But to be prepared and to respond in a Christ-like and biblical perspective is, I think that's what we're called to do. And we're going to reinforce that as we go on. And towards the end, we'll give you a couple of points and something to take home with you that will help you prepare and to share from a biblical and a Christ-like perspective this issue. So that's where we're heading.
Good. Thank you. Hi, Gilbert, can you give us some perspective on this issue from our past weeks and so on?
So we've been going through the book of Romans, and Romans 1 speaks directly to the gospel of God and the power of God for salvation and the impact that it can have in people's lives. And that's what we're really addressing, is what is God wanting to do in people's lives? And in the midst of that, he talks about the fact that God has revealed himself to people. And in that context, and through creation is a major part of doing that. And he says God revealed himself, and he said people have turned against God and don't honor God as God and don't give thanks. And it's out of that heart of not honoring God and not being willing to give thanks that there's a series of things where people are turning against God, and he talks about that in Romans 1. And he said the repercussions of that is then God gives them over to the consequences of their sin, both their natural consequences of their sin and into specific judgment based on those consequences. And as we go through Romans, we'll see that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. So, and in the degrading sense that he's talking about at the end of chapter 1 there, first he talks about heterosexual sin. And people think, you know, if you listen to homosexual, they think that Christians kind of highlight the homosexual sin and nothing else. Well, Scripture talks a whole lot more about heterosexual sin and about the sin that comes out of that, and that is does about homosexual sin. We're talking about it because it's the topic of the day, and one of the most, as we talked about last week, one of the most talked about passages in Scripture is Romans chapter 1. And growing up, I would never have thought that, but it's brought to our attention over and over again, so we feel we need to put it in the context of what God is talking about here. And so in creation, God created Adam and Eve He created man and woman to have a healthy sexual relationship that provides intimacy and expression of love in the context of a marriage, in context of man and woman in marriage, and that's the bottom line of how God created us. And when you stray from that, whether it be heterosexual sin, whether it be homosexual sin, then he lists a whole bunch of other sins that more of us fall into than these first ones. He says, when you stray from God's plan, the repercussions that come of that. And one of the things we talked about last week was part of the repercussion is that there are natural consequences to sin. And in heterosexual sin, we see that all the time. In sexually transmitted diseases, we see the decline of society when people are having affairs and all that type of thing. And in homosexual sin, there's the same thing. And homosexual lifestyle is a highly dangerous lifestyle, risky lifestyle. And it's been shown that the homosexuals live 8 to 20 years shorter lives than the normal population. And, you know, we've been all over, we talked about this last week, we've been all over smoking when it decreases somebody's lifestyle an average of 6 years. And yet we seem to parade before us and champion and celebrate a lifestyle that really has 8 to 20 years of natural damages to people. And so, and these a lot of the other things he's talking about here, they have their natural consequences. And so we're talking in the context of what does God want for people, and he desires that they come to knowledge of the truth. And when we see somebody come through the door, we're all sinners as we come through the door. And he's wanting to help us to see both our sinfulness and the fact that Jesus Christ came and died to bring forgiveness. So our response, as we talked about last week, should be compassion for people who are falling short of the glory of God, which all of us are, and have a redemptive response to them.
Okay. So part of the emphasis is that we all fall short of God's That's righteous
right.
standard.
That's right.
Okay.
And so that chapter 1 of Romans doesn't address just one issue. It addresses a whole host of our sinfulness.
Right. Good. Nathan, is it a sin to be a homosexual?
Well, I think Gilbert did a pretty good job of outlining that. We looked it up in the dictionary. There was a couple different definitions. One was an attraction to a person of the same sex. You know, as a heterosexual, is it wrong to be attracted to a lady? No. However, when we go past that and start acting out in a manner that's not in God's plan, that's when it becomes a sin. The same is for homosexual. It doesn't matter if someone's attracted, it's about what they do next. I had to come to terms with that a few years ago. Maybe 10 years ago, I met a guy in Phoenix, and we were watching Stargate together and having a good time, guys' night out. And as we got to know each other, he mentioned that he was attracted to guys. And we had to sit down and figure this out and figure out where is the line, right? And had to read through it and look at Sodom and Gomorrah, look at some of the passages in the New Testament, and take a look at it. And we came away with the realization that it's not necessarily a sin to be attracted to somebody, but to act out on that and live in a lifestyle of that is clearly a sin in the according to the Bible. But we still need to, we still love each other, right, as fellow people of the human race. And I still stay in contact with that guy.
Could I just comment? I understand what Nathan said there, but I guess I want to just clarify for myself and share that it could be, it's more than just acting out physically on something. I think Christ pointed out I was just reading Matthew chapter 5 here, his concept of murder. You don't have to physically commit murder to commit murder, or you don't have to physically engage in heterosexual sex to be accused of adultery. And I think the same thing with this. We're called to purity and to struggle, whatever that struggle may be. And men, you know, we have to deal with temptation with the opposite sex. And Christ calls us on the carpet for that. And that's the medicine we have to take. And on a homosexual basis, it's the same thing. It's even short, I think, of the actual physical act, but it's the engaging in the mind. And I think we'll get to that in Romans 8 about the mindset that a Christian is called to do. The mindset on purity is where God wants us. or as if we set our mind elsewhere, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual, it does. I think Christ wants us to not go as far as we can to the edge. I think we're called to take our thoughts captive. And sometimes it is a struggle. No, you know, it really is for whatever the attraction may be, whether it's same sex or opposite sex. It could be a struggle, and Christ called us to that struggle.
Or even if it's a struggle for more money or a bigger car or better house.
Yeah. I was going to bring that in too, Craig, because because we're fallen creatures and we're all sinners, we all struggle with temptations to a number of different issues. And some people will say, well, God made me this way. No, the fallen nature says, I have temptations, inclinations. And that doesn't give me right to follow through on those. And, you know, some people may be just hateful people, clear in the bottom of their soul, but that doesn't give them the right to foster that and to develop, to grow and get to the point where then they want to kill somebody because of their hatred. We all have inclinations and we all have struggles, and that's part of the sinful nature.
Any other comments? So, Gilbert, if someone is to ask us if homosexuality is a sin, what are some of the ways we can respond?
Well, Nathan just answered the question. One of the ways to respond is to say, why do you ask? Because that comes to the motivation of what they're looking for. Are they honestly seeking to know what Scripture says about it and what God says about it? And in that case, there can be a lot of healthy dialogue. Or are they simply looking for an answer to be able to buttonhole you as a homophobe? And so the first question is, why do you ask? And Jesus used that oftentimes in discussion. People would come to him and they'd ask him a question. And he would respond with a question. And sometimes, I was thinking recently, just this week, of the leaders came to him and said, what authority do you have to speak to people? And of course, if he had said, my authority, they would have said, yeah, you know, what's it worth? If he had said God's authority, they would have called it blasphemy. He never gave them an answer. He went back with a question and said, okay, you asked me that question. The baptism of John, which is it? Is it from God or is it from man? So they had their political discussion and said, if we say from God, he'll say, and if we say from man, he'll say, and we won't be right with the people no matter what we say. And Jesus said, then I'm not going to answer you. And that's can be our response. Why are you really, really asking? And if you really want to know, then we can have a good discussion that will really get us to the point where we can get somewhere.
I think there's a big spiritual problem at the fundamental basis of this. You have to know that if you're born again, maybe the Spirit has enabled you to be wise. And pagans don't have that. And they cannot understand unless the Spirit enables them to know. It's real important to know that when you're talking to these people, because they're a brick wall unless or until the Spirit will open them up.
Okay. Let us finish our discussion. Okay, David, thank you. Thank you. Because there's truth to that. And there's truth to the Spirit of God. The job of the Holy Spirit is to bring conviction.